Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews. And I've mentioned many times, and I want to mention this again, it is important that the foundations of our faith be sure to us. Many people trust the Lord as their Savior, but they're not sure of the foundations of their faith. And they need to be sure of these things, and we can understand these things clearly from the Word of God. I've tried to emphasize again and again with you that it's not through our church, it's not through other people, it's not through things that we do or good works that we present to God, but it's through the Word of God that we understand God's plan for our lives. And so it's very important that those of you who are listening get into the Word of God and get into it more deeply. If you are in the Word of God, get into it more deeply. I've discovered at my age, and I'm old enough to be the grandfather of many of you, but I've discovered at my age that there is never a time when I can cease learning from the Word of God. God's Word is sure. It is the only source of truth. We reject the writings of man and the opinions of man that may disagree with the Word of God. And so we only follow the Word of God itself. And I would urge you to get back into the Word of God. For instance, those who follow the law, who believe that the law of the Old Testament is still applicable today to our lives. In other words, the hundreds of regulations in the Old Testament law. They need to get into books like Galatians and Romans and other books. The Word of God will teach them the truth of living under grace and living by faith. So I've tried to emphasize these things again and again with you. The book of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews. And you may think of other books like 1 Peter and 1 Timothy and 1 John, which also teaches some of these foundational truths. Now, today, we're going to be taking chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. I have given you a number of things as we've studied through this book, and now we've come to this chapter, chapter 12, the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. We've talked about Christ as the perfect answer to all of our needs, and we talked about Him as being perfect in His nature, perfect in the rest He makes possible, perfect in His eternal priesthood, perfect in the warnings and the protection He gives us against apostasy and straying from the truth. He's perfect as a perfect fulfillment of all of the Old Testament types, the sacrifices, and then, of course, we've studied Melchizedek. Melchizedek was that priest of the Most High God who came out and met Abraham as Abraham returned from battle. And Christ is a picture of the fulfillment of Melchizedek's type. And then, of course, He's perfect in the eternal covenant He established and guaranteed for mankind. This was a long passage, chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39. And now we've just most recently been finishing the study of the faith chapter, a very famous chapter in the book of Hebrews, one with which most of you are very familiar, chapter 11, verses 1 to 40. And I want to read, beginning with verse 39, in fact, going back even to verse 38, I want to read some of these verses for you that we're going to be studying today. Going back to verse 38 of chapter 11 and going into chapter 12, and this is what we're going to be considering. Let's begin now with verse 38 and 39 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not yet receive the promise. I'm taking it from the King James, but I'm interpreting the King James here. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, or are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If we endure chastening, God deals with us as with sons. For what son is he without whom the Father does not chasten? But if we be without chastening, whereof we are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence or honor. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now I want to stop a reading right here. I'm sure in this lesson we'll not be going this far. But I want to go back into chapter 11 for a few moments with you. And I want to think with you about this chapter and the implications of this chapter for our lives today. This chapter, of course, is a chapter of faith. And it's a very, very important chapter, a chapter of faith. And as we study this 11th chapter, we see how these men had the promises given to them of the coming of the Savior, but they did not have all of the information that we have. Whereas their information was perhaps very scant. Yet God revealed to them that every sacrifice they offered would be a picture of the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Even the people of Israel, who had much more information than the people like Noah and Abraham had, even these people of Israel did not have all of the information that we had. But nevertheless, those who were truly seeking after God, who had a heart for God, they had Christ as a picture. They had Christ as the future hope for their lives. In other words, every sacrifice they offered, this is what I want to say, was a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. No sacrifice in the Old Testament, among the millions of sacrifices they offered yearly, this great nation, no sacrifice could take away their sins. But rather, every time they shed the blood of these animals, they were reminded of the coming sacrifice, the one sacrifice of the Lord. Remember John the Baptist, who proclaimed in John chapter 1, verse 29, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And again, in this book of Hebrews, we've seen the word once or one. In other words, by one sacrifice, he had perfected forever those who come to God by him, and so forth. We've seen this phrase repeated again and again. It only took one sacrifice because he is the divine Son of God, the perfect Savior, the one who has the ability and the power and the authority to save us from our sins. By one sacrifice, he could die for the sins of the entire world of all time, past, present, and future. And we, of course, are in the future. We are 2,000 years beyond his sacrifice, and we're so in the future. But he could die for our sins, and we praise God for this. Now, as we come to the end of this 11th chapter of Hebrews, he names several people. He names, for instance, those who surrounded the city of Jericho and so forth, and he names several people. He names Samuel, he names David. But most of the people he names in the last part of this chapter, they're not named by name. They're just simply cited. Most of the people he cites here are not named by name. We don't know who they are exactly. We might know a few of the prophets who went through suffering for him. We might know Jeremiah, for instance, and some of these others who went through suffering for him. But most of these people died anonymously. In other words, they died without our knowing who they are. But nevertheless, we have the examples of these people set before us in the last part of the chapter of chapter 11 of Hebrews. They're set before us as examples for us of absolute faith. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to go through all kinds of torments and persecutions for the sake of their faith. and for the sake of the coming Savior whom they were embracing, but nevertheless they did not yet receive exactly the promises of His having come. We have these promises ourselves in the Word of God. He has come. He has absolutely proven Himself. But by faith they were looking forward to this Savior, a Savior they did not know everything about, but a Savior whom they trusted and they loved, and they suffered for Him. Now, as they suffered, we noticed that suffering has gone on through the ages. The Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of Christ. Peter and John suffered for the sake of Christ. We believe that Peter, for instance, was crucified, but he was crucified upside down at his own request because he did not want to be compared with the Lord in his suffering. The Apostle Paul was beheaded in a Roman prison. But in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, Romans, he talks about some of his sufferings, but I want to especially think of his references in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to especially think of the sufferings there, especially chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the, in a long list there, of the sufferings he had gone through for Christ. Now, he had all of the knowledge. He didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. The New Testament was still being compiled and written. This completed Word of God was still being compiled and written. But he did have all of the promises of God fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was very real to him, and he loved him with all his heart, and he knew every fact concerning Jesus, and he could present this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his epistles. So the Apostle Paul suffered terribly for the sake of Christ. And down through the ages, people have always suffered for the Lord. Even today, in many countries, Christians are being killed. Their churches are being burnt. I know in China, for instance, and in other countries, Christians are being persecuted, they're being imprisoned, they're being beaten, they're being treated badly, but they have the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I want to come to now as we come to chapter 12. These people did not have yet the fulfillment of every promise, but they did have the hope of every promise being fulfilled. They knew about the Savior. They knew basically about the Savior, and they knew the hope that this would bring to them. And so, by faith, they walked. And what I want to emphasize is this, that we in our lives today should many times be ashamed at our lack of faith, because as we come to our own lives and as we study our own lives, we need to be ashamed a bit of our lack of faith. If these people, even not having received all of the fulfillment, could have such faith, we ourselves, knowing everything, should be compelled to go on with the Lord. Now, we come into this 12th chapter with this introduction of verse 39 of chapter 11. The promises of salvation through the coming Savior could only come to fulfillment in the New Testament times, and therefore they depended upon the salvation which we ourselves would receive through Christ for the fulfillment of the promises for which they suffered and died. Now, it's sort of complicated, but I want to emphasize again and again, they were looking forward. We can look back with full knowledge. And so we compare, for instance, as we come into chapter 12, the Christian life we are to live and the spotless, separated, sanctified life we are to live for the Lord and our devotion to Him and the strong faith that we are to have ourselves. I want to, first of all, give you some passages of Scripture as we come into this chapter. And if you are taking notes, perhaps you could just jot some of these down. John chapter 13, verses 1 to chapter 17, the end of the chapter. This is a chapter on the Christian life, what it means to be sanctified, separated, and spiritual Christians. Romans chapter 6 to 8 and chapters 12 to 15. Galatians chapters 5 and 6, Ephesians chapters 4 to 6, Philippians chapters 1 to 4, Colossians chapters 3 and 4, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 and 2 Peter, and 1 John, and you may think another book or two where the Christian life is especially emphasized. I think 1 and 2 Corinthians would be an example of this, where the Christian life, in fact, the entire books are devoted to the Christian life and the lives they're supposed to be living. In spite of their failures, he is exhorting them to go on and live the Christian lives. Now, why do I give you all of these passages? Because you'll notice in every doctrinal book, for instance, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, the book of Romans, and these different books are heavy doctrinal books, yet all of them have a practical section. I mentioned in the beginning of this lesson the fact that the doctrinal books are very important for our study. But at the end of every doctrinal book, there will be a practical section telling us how to apply the doctrinal truth to our lives. And so we learn from these things, and we follow these things with all of our hearts. And so we have noted the connection of 11:39 with chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And I want to go ahead with chapter 12. But let me note a couple of things as we get into chapter 12, and we'll be taking this in our next lesson. First of all, I want you to notice the ministries of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be emphasized a little bit in chapter 12, but in other books it's going to be ministered to us very heavily. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is taught in John, for instance, chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. And then in John chapter 14 to 16, Ephesians chapters 4 to 6, and other passages, the Holy Spirit is going to be emphasized. The various ministries he has in our lives is very important for us to see this, because we cannot succeed in the Christian life, no matter how much we want to love the Lord, no matter how strong our faith might be. In ourselves, we cannot succeed. As we come into this chapter in the book of Hebrews, let's not misunderstand its teaching. It's not leaving out the help that God gives us in living the Christian life. It's not leaving this out, because without his help, we could not live the Christian life. Remember the man in Romans 7. This man in Romans 7 was trying to live his life in his own strength, by his own efforts, in other words. He was trying to follow the law of Moses in living his life. And he learned very quickly he was in total defeat. He says, "Woe is me." Woe is me, he says. In other words, I am helpless. I am failing in every possible way. And then in Romans chapter 8, it's the Holy Spirit that delivers him from this. And so this is another ministry of the Holy Spirit, the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to emphasize in closing this particular lesson is this, that we do not live our lives just through emotion and feeling. Many people do. You see this on television, you hear it on the radio sometimes. People are living their lives in emotion and feeling. This is not the way to live the Christian life. We live it by the Word of God. Live it by the help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We live it through our own determination to be completely dedicated to the Lord and our willingness to love Him and to follow Him with all our hearts, but we don't live it through emotion and feeling. Unfortunately, emotion and feeling will come and go. And as it goes up and down, up and down, up and down. And many people live their lives like this. They simply go up and down. One day they're defeated, another day they're victorious, and they don't realize that living the Christian life is not emotion and feeling. So nowhere does Jesus stress, in John 14 to 16, for instance, nowhere does he stress emotion and feeling. He's talking about the practical and the helpful and the spiritual ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I want to urge you to follow this very, very closely. So we're going to look again. We've taken a long time to get into chapter 12, but we're going to look again at chapter 12, verses 1 to 8 or 1 to 9. And we're going to look at this very, very carefully in the next lesson. May the Lord help you, first of all, to have strong faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, to really know that you're saved. If you've never really trusted Him in your hearts, you need to make that decision and come into eternal life, come into His salvation and your relationship with God. And as a Christian, I would exhort you, go on with the Lord. No matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how much you have grown in the Lord, Remember, we never stop growing. This is true in my life as well as in your lives. May the Lord help you, each one.